Greetings to the automatically deleted husband. Automatically deleted again. Are you surprised? I've had some difficulties in the last several days. I made some blunders. Shh, don't tell anybody. I made some blunders on some software, and the delightful news is found them. I was really encouraged because I mentioned that I ended yesterday with a bug, and I hate doing that. But found that in the process, I found something that I had pushed off literally for a long time. It would sometimes cause an inconvenience. It wasn't a bug in the sense that it killed the system, but it was a bug in the sense that it made it slightly inconvenient, not for the end user, but for me. And found out why that's occurring in the process. I haven't fixed that, but I found out why that's occurring. You know, you have to first find out why. But either way, a lot of stability is returned. I still have, a lot of things. And the reason it's come back in is because I cleaned up the logging for how the system runs when it starts and stops, when the various the messaging traffic. So again, for diagnostics purposes, I think it's extremely good. I did that in order to get the framework in place. So use basically the same tools for the end user for his portfolio, I hope to go back to. I hope to go back to tomorrow because I am so late on this. It's ridiculous. But the interesting thing is if I was working at, Westar or something, that would be a really good thing. Oh, you're late. Great. We'll just delay the project and milk this for all we can. But obviously, that's not my objective. I did check just a moment ago. The attack on Kozlowska.org is still happening. I'm getting at least 10,000 penetration attempts per day. And it is, I guess I haven't verified that it still is, but I assume it still is from, you know, my assumption is zombie farm because it's coming from all over the world. Again, I do not know if it's random or I'm targeted, but, I was found and therefore in that sense it's targeted now because it's that machine. The other machines are fine. I have checked. They get maybe 5, 10, 20 a day. That's nothing. Not 10,000. It's kind of like, oh, there's a difference here. But that is continuing. But obviously, my Julie is on my mind, and that brought up Psalm 50. Again, you can see the reasoning through this. Psalm 50 is a remarkable psalm, as about 149 others are. But there's a line that I have thought about for years, and I thought about it again today because of the dialogue I had with Chris. Because one of the things, the objective behind the technology in Shofar Nexus, or specifically Shofar Leaks, is basically threefold. One, to protect the whistleblower, the high profile to the really low end thing, to protect them in whatever they're doing. It's not issue specific. It's a general tool for some. Again, that's why I used in the modern day slavery video, a fighting chance for some. So the objective here is for some people, this is a very effective tool. And I'm trying to make it reliable and simple. Second thing is people who have a specific active attack against them. And the obvious example was the sex slave. So that's why that was used. And again, the thing that really got to me is after I did that, face-to-face conversation occurred, and it's kind of like, I'm not ready. And I hate working alone on this. You know, when you have that kind of pressure on you to know that there are people who will come to your face and say, yes, I need help. It's kind of like, oh. But the other aspect, which it's the same thing, it's the basically the same technique, but the third area is the idea of reconciliation. You are part of a collective, you become the whistleblower, so you're separate from that to whatever degree, and with some or even one person, you want to form a reconciliation, the relationship somehow. Details are, you know, that really doesn't matter. What I'm trying to do is provide the tools to give a fighting chance for some. And so, you know, that's been the theme. And really, as I need to explain, I'm trying to refine the way to explain that to make it clear and obviously shorter too. But what it brought up is when I approach somebody I'm trying to reconcile with, oh, let's say my family, extended family, institutional church leadership, what happens if there is one party that would like to reconcile with me, and so forth? Well, that would be great. But then there's the secondary thing. I can go, and which I've stated before, I have the advantage in the sense that I'm the one pursuing reconciliation. So in a sense, I have an advantage because those who say, no, I won't, I would suggest that's unambiguously unloving. So it gives me the advantage. And of course, I have nothing to lose. They do. Because I am the whistleblower, it threatens them to become a whistleblower. You know. Again, the whistleblower, in the generic sense, they get extracted from that group if they become as public as the whistleblower has. So, the person who's out has that freedom already, whereas the person who's in the group has a higher price to pay. But then, you know, there is we may say the secular perspective, again, the sex slave, there may be nothing Christian about what the person is simply trying to get free, or, you know, Nord Stream, the bombing, again, it's been make some more stuff's come out on that. But anyway, that we're not necessarily talking about thus says the Lord in that interaction. But if the interaction is people who are trying to subscribe to Christ, then, you know, if, and obviously in the case, my case, if I were dealing with, well, let's say Jim Cross, it's one thing for me to be able to say, look, I'm striving to reconcile, you haven't. Now, if you are, great. But what got us into this situation? Is there something I need to bring to the table to say, it's not that my wife simply 100% is her sin, but there's something on my part. I would suggest in our particular case, I put pressure on her. I made it difficult for her. And that is what motivated her to make the exit. I would contend there should have been dialogue and things of that nature, but that's another thing. But the issue is, I need to be able to, you know, I'm not sin free. So when I, you know, because I've mentioned I want to take the pressure off as much as I can, the weight off of my wife as much as I can, even off of Jim Cross, for example, as much as I can, in order to reconcile. So part of it is to make sure that there's no additional burden placed on them, shift off whatever weight I can, but also try to make sure it's not I'm right and you're wrong, that kind of situation. But I would contend you've done wrong, but I'm not guilt-free in this. So what I have done to contribute to this, I need to confess also. So I go to the other party saying, look, yes, I would contend you have issues, but so do I. And so I need to be able to articulate them. You know, it's one of the thoughts I expressed today. It's one thing to say, oh, yes, I'm a sinner. Aren't we all sinners? Yeah. Lord gives us grace because we're sinners. That's fine. But it's generic. It's not, I'm just part of a club. I'm part of the sinner club. But it's, I'm a sinner because I stole that person's car. I slapped that person in the face. Whatever it is. I didn't steal a person's car, but anyway. But anyway, whatever the example would be. So you have that. Now, how to apply it specifically, and because, again, this is not, with me, it's a repeated event. I think what happened is because it happened over and over and over again in a smaller way, and I saw it grow in so many ways, where part of a collective in, you know, a software development group, and we were crooks. So the verse that hits me hardest in Psalm 50 is verse 18. If you see a thief, you're pleased with him, and you keep company with adulterers. That has rung in my mind actually for years, because I will contend what I saw, whether it's at Source Medical, whether it was at EBSCO, whether it was, and clearly Westar, we were thieves. And thieves in the sense, you know, again, the easiest one to explain is because it's so blatant was Westar. We were stealing millions, literally millions of dollars. But it's taxpayer money, and it's you know, defense. So, I mean, that's, you know, when you steal a few million out of hundreds of billions, what does it matter, right? It matters. It matters a lot. So, but then what I was doing, you know, in our team, I don't know what the manager was doing, but in our team, at least initially when I got there, apparently I was the highest paid of the group. You know, not necessarily by much. It was like 80s versus 100s kind of thing. So we were high paid. But the fact that I was getting that kind of salary to do absolutely nothing, I was a thief. And if you see a thief, you are pleased with him. I would suggest the people around me, obviously my family was being fed. We didn't have the nicest house at the time, but you know, we were paying our bills and whatnot, and things were a mess. But you know, and then obviously, well, you know, the church made a lot of money off of me. The institutional church, I need to make that clear. And obviously, my peers at Westar, the collective, the team, as it was described, you know, you're on the team, right? They were making a lot of money. We were mutual thieves. And of course, we were pleased with each other. Well, one person was having trouble, but anyway. So, you know, that really has sunk in my mind. I was a thief. And I was striving to say, no, let's do it. Again, as I pointed out, I pointed out repeatedly, look, we can improve the design, simplify things, perhaps do something more effective for other purposes if we did this. And then I demonstrated it. See, it's one thing to suggest it. It's another thing to demonstrate it, and to demonstrate it twice. That's a problem. You know, that's a big problem, because now I've demonstrated, look, I've been here a year. I'm demonstrating to you that half of the people here, we don't need. That's uncomfortable. So I was a serious troublemaker. But you see, is I made a whole lot of mistakes myself in the process, because the fact that why this was going on, the thievery and so forth, was still vague in my mind. The other thing that concerns me is that, with perhaps one exception, there was no one that I know of who, especially like, you know, institutional church leadership, which you would think would know better, would say, yes, here's a problem. What do we do about this in obedience to Christ? I didn't find that. And that's why I strive to do that when I can. But the other thing about that verse, because yes, the thief part I saw directly, but it goes on, and you keep company with adulterers. I don't know, you know, well, I, at West Star, at that First Presbyterian that we're at, I can't say, you know, I don't know anything about anything specific there, but I do know of other places and other individuals. You know, I can point several out of them to you. Church leadership and their adulterers. See, but the thing that I think is so vital, well, twofold. One is, I will contend, as I've done before, marriage begins with sex and ends with death. I think that is easy to defend from Scripture. But the other aspect of it is, I think the reason we don't want to address things, well, like divorce and remarriage, as being adultery, like Mark 10 or in Romans 7 and so forth, we don't want to address that, one, because we're doing it, and two, somehow adultery seems somehow dirty, in the sense we don't have that connotation among us. So we'll give justification for divorce, for example, where I'm sorry, you're going to have problems. Divorce and remarriage. Because the remarriage part is the problem. Because remarriage, that's what, you know, again, Mark 10, it's adultery. Romans 7, it's adultery. 1 Corinthians 7, it's adultery. Anyway, so it's stated clearly, but the issue is, adultery is not the unpardonable sin. And I think that's the important thing. To say, okay, we're gonna whitewash it, I would say just there's a problem. Jesus mentions that when you how does he say it? I can't think of the top of my head. But anyway, where you lessen the loss. Anyway, but when we look at the example of the obvious. I mean, there's numerous, but the obvious, King David, who was a murderer and an adulterer, that's blatant. But he understood God's grace, that's also clear. And God's grace was shown to him, even though he was a murderer and an adulterer. So we can look at that, we can talk about it on Sunday morning and so forth, but we can't admit it, can we? We have to say, no, I had a reason, I had a justifiable reason to be remarried, instead of saying what I did was wrong. I'm an adulterer and I need to confess my sin. It's just like you killed somebody. You say, I'm a murderer and I need to confess that sin. You don't whitewash it. You know, it's because, you know, many years ago, like 30 years ago, when my early twisting of Scripture, 1 John, was it 1:9? If we rationalize our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. That's the applied version, because we rationalize our sins. No, we confess our sins. So if we're a thief, we confess that not that we're in general. This is how we stole. I was part of a group and we're stealing tax dollars. Unambiguously, I was part of that group. We were stealing tax dollars. And I failed to address it well. I did it so clumsily. I did it very clumsily. I don't think I'm a murderer in the sense that I've actually physically killed somebody, not that I recall, you know. But of course, it is, if you hate your brother in your heart, you're a murderer. And I've had those moments, and it's the thing that I recoil from and try to repent of. And in the same way, no, I have not committed adultery. Am I pure in my thought life and whatnot? No. So I can't say, you know, I'm squeaky clean, but I haven't physically. I am committed and I've remained faithful to one lady alone, that lady right there. She's gorgeous. Absolutely gorgeous. But so I find it fascinating that if you see a thief, you're pleased with him, and you keep company with adulterers when they're put together, because it seems to me when I was more involved with thievery, the church leadership, at least some places, would be essentially pleased with it because obviously I was a good revenue source while they're committing adultery. And I wonder about that. It was on my mind, but you know that aspect, and of course, you know, one of the other things that what can we do for God? You know, it's, you know, this is the he owns the cattle on a thousand hills kind of thing, but offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. That's the only thing we can do. Really, it is the only, because you know. He says, you know, you want to feed me? I'm not going to tell you. But, you know, the last verse, the one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. To the one who orders his ways rightly, I will show the salvation of God. It's a really good summary, rather important thing to consider. I can't offer a sacrifice of, you know, a bull, a goat, cash, whatnot, you know, an icon or things of that nature. Hey, look, I made this little, you know, whatever. No. God's grace has been shown to me. For him to show me that grace, my response is, thank you, Lord. You've shown your grace to me. I want to set that model in front of my kids. I don't want them to be with the attitude that they see a thief and they're pleased with them and they want to be a part of that. Because, you know, it goes back to, you know, the thing that I also, you know, Proverbs 1, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie and wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without reason, you know, steal the tax dollars. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder or tax dollars. Throw in your lot among us, be a thief, and we will all have one purse. You're in the collective. This basically describes socialism, communism. It's right there. I want my kids to understand the relationship with Christ is a relationship of his grace towards us. Celebrate his grace. Don't be enticed by sinners. You are a sinner, but when another sinner entices you to sin, that would be the context. Don't say, okay, hey, I'm a sinner, let's go sin some more. You know, let's sin all the more so grace may abound. Not a good idea. Offer a sacrifice of praise. Give thanks to the Lord. It's a really, really big deal. And then again, how do I tell my family this is what got us into this situation where my wife was put under pressure and she didn't handle it well, as I didn't handle well my situation? What we need to offer each other is grace, because our fundamental obedience is to Christ, not to an institution, but to Christ, our Creator. I need to instill that. I am grateful, really grateful, that suddenly stability after a lot of things. So hopefully, Lord willing, tomorrow I'm back to the other stuff, hopefully, because I am so far behind, it's ridiculous. And it concerns me most greatly. But I am pursuing. I did send my postcard to James today. Oh, yes. My postcard went to James because for those who are keeping track, James is my grandson. I'm an avid hiker. Do you want to take a hike with me? Do you want a hug? Maybe soon. There was a hint there. You know, taking a hike with Chris, you know, doing Savage Gulf, going the wrong direction for a few miles, ending up doing a 16-mile hike in you know, around a lot of cliffs, that was a little tough. I don't think I would do that with James. He's not yet four years old, so. But to take a hike with him, as in a few hundred feet, wow, would that be fantastic? Absolutely fantastic. You know, it reminds me, because I did walk with somebody about James's age, I guess it's about 2 years ago now, Oscar, hand in hand. And it was a couple hundred feet. Absolutely fantastic. Very slow, but his hand in mind. What a joy. What a joy. You know, I've had the fancy cars, been at the fancy restaurants, and been at marvelous places and whatnot. Walking hand in hand with a young child, especially when that young child is intimately related to you, beats them all, by far, hands down. I want that again. James would be a good start. Charlotte's an old girl. She's six. I'll take her. Not a problem. Yes, absolutely. My lady, my wife, I'm not giving up. Yes, I'm putting the pressure on, but to whatever way I can, if I can take the pressure off of you, I'm willing. But I'm not going to give up, because I love you and I want you back.